We're finally going to finish the book of Luke here, Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found them the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James also. The other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is a third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amaze us when we're at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, for joy they were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and so he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." Amen. So obviously, this is Easter morning, okay? The first thing you have to see in this Easter morning passage is that the disciples, the women, I mean, everybody here, right? No one was expecting Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. I mean, there was absolutely no expectation from any of them. And this whole passage really explains why that is. In fact, the word that Luke uses to describe the woman, it's actually a medical term, and he's basically saying that the women were delirious. They were like certifiably crazy in this way. When they go into the tomb, they see, you know, they see the stone rolled away, no body. They are the word is perplexed, but remember, Luke's a doctor. The medical term is they were delirious. In other words, they were temporarily insane during this time. And so you can imagine, you know, I mean, the story doesn't say, but you can imagine they're screaming. You know what I mean? They're like, just think of like what a crazy person would do in this way. And that's what's happening here. No one thinks that Jesus is going to raise from the dead. No one has any idea of this whatsoever. And so he appears, the angels come, angelic visitation appears to everyone, and then still, they have no idea what's going on. It's so confusing to them. And then in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Do you remember when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit? And he says that when, you know, he needs to go, but the Holy Spirit will come, and he will remind you of things that he said. And so now you start seeing the work of the Holy Spirit post-Christ. Because now these ladies, right, by the work of the Spirit, remember his words. Remember the things that he said. Later on, you'll see that same thing happen with Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. And so they go back to the apostles. All these ladies are telling them, oh, Jesus is risen from the dead. Remember, again, this was an act of faith because they had not seen Jesus' body yet. And so they're now moving and operating in faith. Incidentally, remember we talked a bit about Luke's penchant for highlighting the poor, the marginalized, the lowest of society. Well, it's interesting that in the narrative, not that he handpicked this or anything, but in the narrative, it's actually the women are the first ones that get to proclaim the risen Christ. They herald the message of the resurrection, right? And then if you fast forward all through that, and then to say that women are not allowed to preach is almost a ridiculous statement if you think about it, right? Here's these women that the first to herald the message of the risen Christ. You know, and now in some churches, right, people say, oh, women are not allowed to preach. It's so dumb, right? I mean, just you know, grasp the fullness of the scriptures. So Peter gets a wind of this. Remember, Peter's the one who denied Jesus very famously and loudly. And so Peter runs to the tomb, it says, and then he stoops in and he looks and obviously, it's not there. All he sees is linen wrappings. By the way that it's written, the linen wrappings only, actually means that the linen wrappings were like in the form of a body. You know what I mean? They weren't like wrappings that were like unwrapped. You know, I mean, because linen is one strip, right? And so they wrap it like this. It wasn't unwrapped linen wrappings. It was wrappings that were laid perfectly, but the body was gone. I mean, this is like a look of like the glorified, resurrected body. I mean, it could disappear and reappear. I mean, we see this. And then there's two men, and they're leaving. They're going to this village named Emmaus, which is now we know is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So they're quite ready on their way. And again, Luke is highlighting no one expected. I mean, absolutely no one expected that Jesus would rise from the dead. And we know this because here's these guys, and they heard about what's happening. You know, primarily, they were probably disciples of Jesus. Hears about what's happening, and they don't even stick around. There's no expectation that a miracle has taken place. And so they're basically going back home for whatever reason. And then they're talking to each other, and then Jesus appears to them on the road. And they're talking, and Jesus comes and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you conversing about?" And the word actually conversing with each other and all these things, they're actually arguing with each other. And as good learned Jews do, right, when they talk, is primarily arguing. And so that's basically what they're doing. And they go around, and so Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" And in some ways, this is kind of like the picture of the church. You know, like something drastic has happened, and what people just keep talking, right? They don't do anything. You know, they don't like run to the tomb or but they just talk and argue. That seems to be, you know, the occupation of the church in many ways. You know, gossip, all these things. And so Cleopas actually insults Jesus. Right, the first thing he says, "Well, what are you guys talking about?" And he says, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem? Like, are you dumb? Like, do you understand what happened? Like, do you have brain and things?" And Jesus is so kind. He's like, "What things?" You know, he just responds so kindly. And then this is the key. This is what you can understand. It says in verse 19, "And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him.'" Now, think about this. Do you think that these guys had respect for Jesus? Yeah, they said so. Do you think that they love Jesus? Yeah, right? You can infer from the passage. You know, so then, like, you here's someone you respect, here's someone that you love, right? And you know that the people loved him as well. And you know, religious leaders delivered him up to sentence of death. You hear from everyone else that he's risen from the dead and stuff, but then you go back home. It doesn't make sense. So what is it that is driving these guys in this way? And it's the next verse, is verse 21. And realistically, this is probably what trips up a lot of believers. I think they love God. I think they respect and revere God. But yet, you know, they run away from God. It's this. Verse 21. "But we were hoping." We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. In other words, they got disappointed for whatever reason. Right, they loved him, they revered him, they respected him, but even with all that, they were disappointed in him. Jesus didn't do what they thought that he should do. And as a pastor, I know a lot of people, and sometimes they do things that seem so contrary, but it really comes down to this. They love God, they respect God, but they're disappointed in God. You know, they thought that they should have this baby, and yet they're still not getting pregnant. So they get really mad at God. You know, they thought that, you know, they would be married by now. You know, they thought that, you know, that person would be their spouse. You know, they thought that they would get this job and be in this place and so on and so forth. And God just didn't come through for them. And they were hoping. They were hoping for something. And that disappointment causes them to walk away from Jesus. That's exactly what's happening to these guys. They were hoping, and that was enough. and they left. Right? They went back to their life away from their calling. And so, you know, so they know. Look, verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of us went to the tomb and found it just as, right, it was. Probably, he says, and some of those who were with us, you know, so these guys are connected, right? They know the other disciples and things, but what do? They walk away from God. Don't underestimate the power of disappointment. And so Jesus responds, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets. Was it not necessary that Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then verse 27, this one, I'm really mad at Luke about this. But trust me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with Luke. And he says, look, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. This is the greatest Bible study in the history of the world. You know, I mean, Jesus is going through like Old Testament survey, the Psalms, right? The Proverbs, minor prophets, major prophets. And he's doing, this is like the greatest Bible study in the world, and Luke doesn't record a word of it. Right? Now you can understand why I'm a little upset at Luke, you know, about this. I mean, this is like, honestly, like I said, probably the greatest Bible study ever, right? But the major theme is suffering and then glory, right? Suffering and then glory. And then we have this incredible passage, verse 28, and it says, and they approached the village where they were going. So now it's 7 miles. So they've reached, they left a long time ago. You know what I mean? Like probably right after they heard, they left. And so they'll walk 7 miles now. So it's evening. They get to this place. And look, it's so interesting. In verse 28, they approach the village where they were going. And look what it says about Jesus. And he acted as though he would go farther. He was acting like it. Jesus didn't want to go farther, but he acted like he was going farther. And you have to ask the question, why? It's really a simple answer. Because in just like today, right, in our lives, if you want Jesus to stay with you, you need to ask. Right? He is a gentleman. He will not invade your space. He will not intrude on your choices. Right? It's the same thing that we see today. If you want him to stay, if you want him to be with you, you need to ask him. And so that's what these guys do. It says, oh, Jesus, no, come stay with us. Of course. Of course Jesus wants to stay with them. Right? And Luke says it so beautifully. He acted as though he would go farther. He didn't want to go farther. He just acted like he wants to go farther. Why? Because he wants an invitation. We have the privilege of inviting Jesus into our lives. We have the privilege of inviting him into our family, inviting him into our decision-making, inviting him to our work, right? Jesus, he's a perfect gentleman, and he wants an invitation. And then, so they're now eating dinner at this place, and what happens? He breaks bread. Do you know when we can receive the greatest revelation of Christ? It's at the table. It's the communion table. This is when we come face to face with what Christ has done for us. There is something special that happens in our life. And in this case, their eyes are open. They recognize him at the breaking of bread. Brothers and sisters, this happens all over the world, right? We recognize who Christ truly is at the breaking of bread. We find him at the table. This is why communion, you know, the Lord's Supper, is such an important part of our life. We get to, I mean, at our church, we get every month, beginning of the month, first Sunday, we all come together as a body to recognize what he's done for us. to recognize his sacrifice, to recognize his love, and to give thanks. Right? He is right all over the world, whenever the faithful come with open eyes to the table and recognize Jesus in the bread and in the cup. And then in verse 38, he turns to them. By the way, in 33, right, they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And now they're walking in the middle of the night. You know, I mean, these guys, they're going back. This is the picture of repentance. They're totally turning around. It's totally inconvenient for them. They could have waited till the morning, but immediately they arose and goes back, and they tell everyone, hey, guys, he is really risen. And then verse 38, this is what happens. So these guys are telling the apostles about this, and then Jesus appears to them, and they think he's a ghost. And so invariably, he probably walked through a wall. And this gives us a picture of the glorified, resurrected body. It's totally supernatural, totally mysterious. And so he turns to them in verse 38 and he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Right? And so they come and he says, see my hands, see my feet. It's me. Touch me. Right? And see. And so they do. They touch his. This is, I'll just close with this. This is the glorified, resurrected body. And then in 41, it says, and while they still could not believe it, for joy they marvel, he said to them, you have anything to eat? In other words, Jesus says, hey, I'm a little hungry. You know, you guys have any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, right? Do you guys like food? You know, guess what? We get to eat in heaven. I mean, this is what we see here. This is his glorified, resurrected body and things. And so let's draw from some things here. He's physical, like you could see him. He's material in that you can touch him. He's totally healed. Obviously, his wounds are healed, but the scars remain. And he can walk through walls. I mean, this is pretty crazy, this body that we all get to have. And then, on top of that, he still gets to eat. Like, your body doesn't need food, but he eats food, right? You know, then the theological question is, does he have to go to the bathroom? Probably not. You know, maybe he didn't have that question, but, you know, there's things I think about. Probably not. Didn't need to do that. But, I mean, this is an amazing body. Every single one of us, we get to walk in this glorified, resurrected body. The reason why I'm spending so much time on this part is this is the hope for every person who is sick. This is the hope for every person who is crippled. Right? This is a hope for every person that has some kind of physical deformity. Right? When we get to heaven, we'll have a perfect, resurrected body. The glorified, resurrected body. You may not be healed here on this earth, but when you get to heaven, you are healed. It's the fullness of healing. That's why we look to the future and not dwell so much here in the present. Let me go back to the disciples, verse 38. He says, then why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? This is kind of, you can think about Jesus' bewilderment. Why? I'm standing right in front of you. Why do you still doubt? This persistent doubt. Right? Even when Jesus is in their midst, they still doubt. Right? The disciples are actually just like us. Just like us, so prone to doubt. I think, personally, I think one of the most honest songs ever written was by a person named Robert Robinson. And he was an English dissenter. He separated from the Church of England in the 17th century. And he wrote this song. Some of you guys may be very familiar with it. He wrote this song called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the words, listen to the words of his song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's got to be the most honest hymn that you've ever sung in your whole life. And disciples are just like us, prone to doubt, right? Prone to doubt all the time. And then Jesus performs his last blessing, his barakah, and then he ascends. And then we have history. And then that's the end of the book of Luke. So let's close our eyes. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you have not invited Jesus into? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe your finances, you do it on your own. Or maybe it's your relationships. You say, God, I can give you this, I can give you all these things, but man, I can't give you my relationships. That one, I'm going to handle on my own. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are there any areas of your life that you have not invited Jesus into? And as Matt leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to pray about that. And then invite him in.
You're all I want. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Help me know you are near. Oh, help me know you.
Amen. Let's invite Him to draw close to us. Let's invite Him into our space, into our lives, into our situations, into our predicaments. Let's invite Him into all of those things. Let's pray this morning. When we grab a chair and come, let's make a circle and let's pray together. Thrive and be protected. Let's just pray for God's will to be done. Let's lift up.